the attributes of God. We saw that God is all-knowing. He has divine wisdom. He knows all things. He is all-powerful. He can do all things. He's the creator. We look up in the heavens and they declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. God is ever present with us. He has given believers his spirit to dwell with us. So God is with us here today. He is within all of us who believe in him. God is love. God is light. God is holy. Those descriptions of him from the Bible help us to understand more about our God. He is just and righteous. He has foreknowledge. He knows what will happen in the future. And God has made things to take place for our benefit about what takes place in the future. God knows who's going to be elected. It's not going to be a surprise to him. I hope you're praying for your country. I hope you vote. My wife and I went and waited at one of the early voting posts the other day. We got out in 20 minutes. And voted. God has personality, intellect, sensibility, and will. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. You say, well, we all look a little different. Yeah. But inside, we're all the same. We have a mind so that we can know God. We have a heart so that we can love God. We have a will so that we can make a choice to serve God and not to choose to serve sin. God is merciful. He holds back judgment in pity upon us. He is merciful to us. God is gracious. He gives us what we do not deserve. God is Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in absolute unity. God is eternal. He is infinite. We are finite. God is infinite. God is immutable. That means he's unchanging. Some people say, well, the preacher, he's like you then. He's unchanging. You know, I don't mean hard-headed unchanging. I mean because he knows he's unchanging. Sovereign. The foundation of his decrees have set things in motion in this world and universe to carry out a plan and a purpose that includes the redemption of man and the final judgment where all the lost will be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, the price was the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the debt for our sins. In Genesis 1:1-3, we see a decree of God, a divine decree. I'm sure Bob told you, but I want to remind you, we have afterglow tonight. Bring some food, come back to the 6 o'clock service. If you want to eat after the service, you have to bring food and you have to come at 6 o'clock. Stay for the service, and then you get to go eat food. And we'll meet in the fellowship hall after and have something to eat. Enjoy each other's fellowship. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That is not God's beginning. That's our beginning. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, the decree, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The Jewish people's time frame was the same as that in the Bible. We think about we get up early in the morning, we go to work all day, and then the night is the Bible says the evening and then the morning are the first day. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. The firmament is the land mass. And God's decrees made all these things. All of you who've read your Bible and read the first chapter of Genesis, you know the things that God created, including man. And God said, it is good about every one of these things. But one thing he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And he created woman and he joined the two of them together. God has created all things and set in motion through his decree how they will function. He being perfect in wisdom, his commands are all good and for our benefit. If we obey him and do what he's asked us to do, it is for our good and for our benefit. He originates and executes whatever comes to pass. God is sovereignly working his plan for man's redemption. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me. It was according to the determinate counsel of God that Christ would die for man at the hand of sinners. Look at verse 22 through 36. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden by it, of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. More also my flesh shall rest in hope. This aspect of God. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Those of you that were in the 10 o'clock class, there's that usage of hell as what is called Hades, a place where there's hell fire, and also the place where the captive souls of believers were kept in Abraham's bosom until the time Christ resurrected from the dead and he led those captive souls to heaven with him, and now paradise is in heaven with the Lord. For believers of our age to die, to be absent from your body, you're present with the Lord immediately, and thus shall you ever be with the Lord. Where'd I stop? Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he both dead and buried and in sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knoweth that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not left in hell, neither his flesh did not see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he hath said himself, the Lord said unto him, my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made this same Christ, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So in the foreknowledge of God, he planned that Christ would suffer and die to pay for our sins. Christ would be at wicked hands, at the Romans. He would be beaten and flogged and mocked and crucified and die upon the cross. God made these divine decrees. Look in the book of Acts chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 18. known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Christ's mission was known and planned by God before the foundation of this world took place. And yet God patiently waited 33 years for Christ to grow up as an adult man, to suffer and die, to pay the price as the sacrifice for our sins. I have learned in reading the Bible that God is seldom in a hurry. Abraham, you're going to have a son. In your old age, you're going to have a son. And they waited 25 years until he was 99 or 100 when Isaac was born. He and his wife knew their bodies were past the age of childbearing, but God miraculously made that different. Isaac was a miraculous birth. He was a type and a picture of Christ, for God told Abraham to offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. They went up on the mountain, and Isaac looked at his father, said, "The wood and everything is here for the sacrifice. Where is the lamb?" And he said, "God shall provide himself a lamb." He believed, Hebrews tells us, that if he offered Isaac, his son, in sacrifice to God, that God would raise him from the dead, because he had promised that through him a nation of people would be born. But instead, God stopped his hand and provided a ram in the thicket, the substitutionary sacrifice for their sins. And God offered a lamb for us as a substitute for our sins. God's will is immutable, meaning it is unchanging. Man can dream and vision to build things, but man has no idea what he's going to run into until he actually gets started building. All over this country, people have cleared land to get ready to build something and then find out there's something wrong in the land that they got to fix before they can even think about building the building. I worked for Daniels Construction Company, my first job after I got out of the Marine Corps. I was out of the Marine Corps for 2 days and went to work at Cliffside, North Carolina for Daniels Construction Company. On that job, they were building a steam coal-fired boiler, gigantic single boiler, that would add to the plant at Cliffside for power for all that area. And when we were running a pipeline through that building about 200 feet, all of a sudden, there was a column in the way. We had to go around it. We couldn't go through it. We looked at the blueprints. The column was not on the blueprints. Architects who were paid thousands and thousands of dollars to draw the blueprints for that building missed that column being there, or they put it in the wrong place. You don't know till you get started building what you're going to run into, but God does. God gave Solomon the blueprint to build the temple, and the Bible says it went together without the use of a hammer or a nail. Every piece fit together because it was designed by God. Man can dream and wonder and think, but he cannot know what's going to happen. I remember my friend Mike Cooper, who was a member of this church, built a house over on the other side of Fort Mill. And after he got the structure of the house up, they impacted dirt on the foundation and then raised the house up, got the house built, the rafters, the sides, the walls, all that sort of. And they said, "Where are we going to put the furnace?" Couldn't put it under the house, couldn't put the ductwork up through the floors because he put it down on a slab on top of the dirt. See, he didn't think of that. They had to put it in the attics and drop the air down, you know, from the attic because there was no way to put it under the floor. That can happen with man, but it never happens with God. God never says, "Oh, no, I didn't think about that." God never says, you say, "Did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God?" God already knows the end from the beginning. Nothing ever happens with our blessed Lord that we, his knowledge, his plan of eternal decree. God's decrees are wise, the product of divine wisdom. They are worthy of our acceptance from all and belief. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. God's divine decrees are not owing to another. We in this universe copy other things. We copy colors from other people. We copy designs from other people. Car manufacturers come out with a new car that's red hot, and it's got a new body style, and the next thing you know, about 15 major car producers are all using the same basic body style. They copy. God didn't copy anybody. Nothing he does is owing to another person. He said, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" The answer to that question is no one. God didn't need people to do that for him. God's decree, according to his wisdom and according to his holiness, it is unconditional. What God says will come to pass. God did not fail in warning Adam to obey him and not to disobey him, and yet God knew all along that he would. We get a will and the freedom to make decisions, and we will often make the wrong decision, but it doesn't take God by surprise. God knows all along. I like the way Adam, God gave him a wife after he named all the animals. Wasn't no animal among them. Get this, people. Wasn't no animals among him to be his companion. It wasn't dogs running all over the house. It wasn't kitty cats hugged up on the couch. It was a wife. He made her a wife, joined them together. Then when they sinned, God said, "Adam, where are you? Have you eaten?" When God says a question, where are you? He knows the answer. He's giving him a chance to answer, to repent. And he said, "Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" And Adam says, "The woman you gave me, she did give me and I did eat." Now see, fellas, you got to be careful when your wife tells you what to do. She may guide you into the wrong thing. I listened to my wife and had to go buy a new car yesterday. We'll talk about that later. God never failed to warn Adam, even though he knew Adam was going to fail. And God knows that we will sometimes fail. The plan was for Christ to die on Calvary, and that was made by God before the foundation of the world. You can check that in Revelation 13. Verse 4 through 8. Revelation 13, verse 4 through 8. God allows the future, the plan of even the Antichrist that will take place on this earth, and those who are not saved will follow him and worship him, and they will be destroyed. This is all written in the book. Those who are saved are written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. Christ is our Savior. It is through his death and our faith in him that we receive everlasting life. Now, God knows who will believe on Jesus Christ, but we cannot know that. That's why we're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to tell everybody about the love of God and the goodness of God and the salvation in Jesus Christ through faith, because we don't know if they will become a believer or not. Who would have ever thought that the jailer who condemned men to death, who beat men and put them in prison and chains, who would have ever thought that he would fall down on his face and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and his whole household would become saved because those apostles were in the jail singing praise to God at midnight, and the jail broke down with an earthquake. The jailer took out his sword to slay itself because he would pay the penalty for all these prisoners' escape. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We are still here." So he brought in a light and saw that it was true. He fell down and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Acts 16, verse 30 and 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." He took them back to his house and washed their wounds and bandaged them, and his whole household believed on Christ as Savior. People get saved, they change, depending on what their life is like before they get saved. We have young people who come up knowing the Lord, talked about God, told the story of Christ in Sunday school and master club and junior church, and probably at a young age, if they have parents who are Christians, they'll probably get saved at a young age. But sadly, many people were like me. I was 24 years old before I got saved, and I had been a wicked man. When I came back from Vietnam and the Marines, I was a tough guy. I thought I could jerk telephone poles out of the ground, you know, and nobody was going to tell me how to live and what to do and what not to do and all that sort of thing. I wasn't a good candidate to be saved. God saved me and my wife, and a great change took place. Mel Trotter was saved. He was a drunkard. He got saved. He said, "When I got saved, I lost a half of my vocabulary. And when I got saved, I lost part of mine too." He worked in the rescue missions and saw many saved. Sam Jones was a fiery evangelist who at one time was a practicing lawyer, but he crawled into a bottle in the bars and became a drunkard. He was in a bar one night and he was drunk. He'd been estranged from his family for a long time. They threw him out of the bar into the snow, and he slept in the snow all night behind the bar. The next morning when he awoke, the snow had made a blanket over him, and it held enough of his body heat in that he survived. And he got up and pretty well crawled and made his way back into the bar. And he begged the bartender for a drink. And the bartender refused him. "You old drunk, I ain't giving you no whiskey." He said, "Just dip your glass down in that slop jar where you dump the empties and the cigarettes and all that into the slop." And he dipped the glass down in there and gave it to him. Sam Jones took it in his hand, and he looked up in the mirror, and he threw it down on the ground. He said, "Is that all that's left of Sam Jones?" And he fell on his face, weeping, crying, crying out to God. The bartender thought he was dying. He was dying, but he was dying to sin. And he got up saved. He went to a barber friend and said, "I'd like to go see my wife and tell her I got saved." He gave him a shave and a haircut. Somebody else gave him a suit. He went home and knocked on the door, and his wife came to the door. She didn't even know who he was. He changed so drastically. He said, "Honey, I was hoping maybe you'd let me come home." She said, "I've been praying for that." And then he became a fiery evangelist, sharing that testimony and preaching Christ so sinners could be saved. God, in his divine decrees, knows what's going to take place. He knows what is to come. God knows all about the wicked kings of the earth. In Daniel chapter 2, God gave to Daniel the understanding of a vision the king had had, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he explained it to the king that this great image of a man, the top is gold, and that represents you and the Babylonian Empire. The chest are of silver with the arms, and that represents the Medes and the Persians, the next empire that would come after Nebuchadnezzar's empire. And the midsection was of brass, and that was Greece, the next group that would take over the world. The legs were of iron, and that represented Rome, and the feet of iron and clay mixed together, and that's where all the nations were scattered, with the Roman Empire including. He made three times a vision for Daniel to understand these things and the vision. God knew all from the beginning what nations will come to power and what kings will come to power. He said in Deuteronomy 30 that Israel would be scattered, but they will in the future be regathered. We know that the rapture is going to occur. We're going to heaven to be with the Lord, and we're the church. And the tribulation will take place on this earth, and God will turn his attention to Israel in that day. And through that suffering, he will regather them, and Christ will set up his kingdom. Hosea said in chapter 3, they will abide many days with no king and no prince, no sacrifice, no ephod, no teraphim. Afterward, Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in latter days. It's going to happen. How do you know? God said so. That's how I know. I believe his word. God's divine decrees. In Acts 15, his decree is to take out of the Gentiles a people for Christ's name's sake. And then we will have an influence in helping Israel to regather and turn to the Lord and believe because of jealousy of our relationship with God. Our salvation plays a part in God's plan for the future, the completion of God's calling out of the church, and then his direction upon the nation of Israel. Thank you all for being here today. I hope you can rest and trust in the true God who is eternal and who makes the decrees for things to take place. Don't be surprised when hardships happen, because you can pray and ask God to protect you and deliver you. For you're his people. You're the jewel he's going to make up when he returns again. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of folks being here today. Bless them. Help us to take in the word of God and let it sink in and bring fruit through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.